Because again, every sin is a lack of love toward God or a lack of love toward other people. And so what we've got to do is concentrate on making this a part of our lives. This is the one from whom or from which servanthood springs. Servanthood springs from basic love that God has given. Remember, we gave you a first principle, and that was Jesus came and gave everything because he loved you. And that's exactly the premise behind this. This is the kind of love. What is love? It's a sacrifice of myself for the spiritual benefit of others. Love requires sacrifice. God's love required sacrifice. Jesus Christ came, gave the sacrifice. So this is what we're dealing with. Something that is a giving of oneself, but the end result is to move someone closer to God. Every time you do an act of biblical love, it's supernatural. I don't know of any home that wouldn't like to say, there's something supernatural about our home. What is supernatural about your home? Well, we're going to talk about that love of God because it is, in effect, supernatural. And things happen, not spooky things I'm not talking about. I'm talking about practical things that God can use. I gave you the illustration about how this counselor gave me a half of an Orange Crush, and I got to keep the bottle. I don't remember what I did with it, but you know, I probably just turned it in. But that act of love made a huge impact on my life. You never know, because it's supernaturally driven, because love is supernatural. It's not just natural. So we're going to get into it. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. You can't improve on this passage. You can't improve on the love of God. That's why you say in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, and now abideth these faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Well, hope has a realization. One day we don't have to hope anymore. We're going to be there. Faith has realization. We don't have to have faith anymore because we're going to be in the presence of our Savior. But love is love, whether it's here or there. And so it's the perfect thing, and the bond of perfectness. This verse right here has always been an incredible thing. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That, of course, they that which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who loved them and or lived for them and gave his life for them. So here we are with the fact that you and I have this love that literally, it's like being in custody. I am captured by the love of God, what he did for me. And so this constrains me. It captures my heart because I know there's something, and I know it's true, that is supernatural. You know that the great commandment is there. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And all these two commandments, and I like to put it this way, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This book will teach you two things, how to love God, how to love other people. That's what it teaches, because the love is the great commandment. Now, when we get to the basics of love, I'd like to run over these really quickly. But remember, God is love. And that's not all God is, but he is love. That's the way he comes to you and I in a way that we can understand it. His sacrifice for us, made clear by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that is the way we understand that our God is a God of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Just to remember, that if anybody does not have the love of God in them, then they're not a child of God, because God has put that in us, and we'll talk about that. He loved me first. God loved me first. He's the one that started it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the final payment of our sins. We know that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe brothers and sisters know what it means when someone says, he hit me first. He started it. Well, one thing I can say on the authority of Scripture, God started it. He loved you first, and he loved you best. And so that's one of the reasons why when we talk about the first principle is that Jesus came to the earth and gave everything that he had because he loved us. And that's simply put, he chose to love us. He poured his love into my heart. This is a key principle. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it talks about what it means. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. That word shed abroad has the idea is poured into our heart. We are inundated with the love of God. So here it is. God has love in his heart. God is love. That love comes down to us. It's a supernatural love. And the way in which we use that word always goes back and glorifies God. It never stops with us. It always has impact on other people. So God poured supernatural love in your heart. If you're a Christian, you have the love of God because he put it in your heart. He poured it into our heart. And the way we go about our daily life shows that we want to return the love that God has given us, that he's poured into our heart. We want to return it on others. And then, of course, we went over, God commands me to love as I am loved. He commands me. You know, there's some good things about commands. This takes it out of the realm of whether or not I ought to love people or not, because God says, I command you to do it. Now, if he commands you to do it, what does that mean? Pardon? Okay, if you don't do it, you're disobedient. That means he has to give you the ability to do that. If he commands you something, he has to give you the grace to do it. And that's the last one. God will help you, because he will provide my step of faith by utilizing the love that God has placed in my heart will always have an impact. There's no act of love that will not be used by God. If we go about it in the way that he prescribes, his grace will meet us and empower us to love what categories of people. Now, this is where it gets kind of fun. What categories did God tell you to love? What's the first one that comes to your mind? I think of enemies. I mean, good night. How do you love somebody that if the earth opened up and swallowed you whole, they would throw a party? I mean, they would be really excited about that. How do you love somebody like that? Do you just feel yourself drawn to them so much? No. It's going to be a commanded love. How did Christ love us? Because we were so faithful? Because we were so obedient? No. He chose to love us. And that's the kind of love you might have for an enemy. What's another category? Biblical category. A brother, okay. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So we have to love other Christians. It's in our heart to do it, and it's obedient to do it. And it has great results in a church, too. What's another one? Of course, we talked about it. Love your neighbors. Exactly. Boom. He got it. Love your neighbor just like you are in the process of loving yourself. It doesn't mean if you're made in the image of God, there's a difference between respecting what God has made and taking care of yourself as opposed to being self-absorbed with yourself. So, you know, there is a sense in which we love our neighbor just like we're in the process of loving ourselves. Because when we're hungry, we feed us. You know, sometimes we find a way to clothe us. So, you know, this is kind of, is something, the way and the manner in which you go about thinking, I need this, that's what we do for those other brothers. So you have categories that God has given us. Now, this is a passage of Scripture everyone has read and seen, but the first three verses tell us what happens when there is no love present. And this is pretty important. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and this is amazing, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. In other words, I take my bank account, empty it out, all the pennies, and give it to the poor. And then it says, though I give my body to be burned, kind of sounds like a martyr's death. Well, it is, okay? That's what you would call it. And have not love, if I'm not motivated by the love of God, the sacrifice of myself for the spiritual benefit of others, then it says it profits absolutely nothing. If we live in a loveless home, and I'm not saying we do, I'm just saying if you live in a loveless world and you have a loveless home that is not motivated by supernatural love, then actually the wheels are going to fall off. It's not supposed to work out. It profits nothing, because anything minus love at its motivation is equal to nothing. That's what God says over and over. Nothing, nothing, no profit, nothing. So you can give your body to be burned and not have love. Profits absolutely nothing. No reward in that. No supernatural happening in that. So we've got to remember this is a critical thing. Now we're getting to the good part, again, another good part, and that is, let's take a walk and a little flyover of about five or six of the characteristics of love and show you the practicality in the home. Because this gets and it meets you exactly where you are, exactly where I am. You will struggle here, or you will be blessed here all through your life. And so our motto in our home was, keep it loving, keep it loving, keep it loving, keep it loving. Even though your brother aggravates you, keep it loving. Even though the things are falling apart and maybe responsibilities are not giving, you've got to remember you can always respond in biblical love. So let's talk about the first one. Love suffers long. What can you say about something that one of the first points are it suffers? Well, you got to remember, patience. Patience with people. Now, we have cool ways of saying that this doesn't have to be true. And we say there are certain things we say that remind people that the patience is not only wearing thin, it's gone. Okay, that's a southern word, in case you didn't know. It's gone. All right, now tell me, what are the phrases you have heard that allow people to know that they have just crossed the line? That may be one of them. You just crossed the line, friend.
My wife says, I have had it.
He just, for those of you who didn't hear, he just threw her under the bus. So it's all right, we'll work on that. Yeah, but you know, that's true. One of the first things you come to mind, another one would be in nowadays is, I'm done with you. I mean, that gets the point across. Lovingly, of course, you know, that there's no more in the storehouse. All right, what's another one? I've had it up to here. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And we could go on. But what it's saying is, there's a line. You see the definition of suffers long is, It is long-tempered, long-fused, goes up to the point where you would normally say, I'm done. That's it. No more. And biblical love will continue past that point because it is motivated by God's love and Christ's love for us. And so what we're giving people is not what they deserve. Just like God didn't give us what we deserve. He was patient. Is there anybody in here that would say, God hasn't been patient with me at all? Can you imagine? God has gone to the point and way, way beyond. Love does not draw lines. It goes beyond the point. The only line that God has drawn, we are not sure where that is. But God is perfect in patience. You and I don't necessarily tend to be. You know, we draw a line and we say, okay, there is a line. I'm drawing it. And when you cross that line, brother, sister, son, daughter, then you're going to hear something. You're going to hear my message, my words, and it's going to be in my timing. Which means if you cross that line, you're going to know about it because I have been long-suffering to a point, but you just stepped over the line, so now you're going to get to hear the real message that's in my heart. You know, it's the idea that love goes to the point and then continues beyond. And I wonder why. Well, it's because we don't own other people. God does. And when we lose, quote unquote, lose our patience, what we're saying is now it comes back and I'm taking it into my hands. We're actually saying is, God, I don't know about you, but I know what to do with this one. I can handle this one. Now, there are people in your life that not only get your goat, they know where your goat is tied. They can go directly to your goat. We say that in Southern dialect. He can really mash your button. I mean, he knows exactly what irritates you. And there are people at work, and it could be even people in the home, personality-wise, there's just a point to where you just say, that's it, I've had it. What do you do when you get to that point? Realize that you are not the owner of that person, that God has got a perfect will established. He wants to teach. It's your Christ-like response, your giving of patience that allows the Lord to continue to do his work in them. And even if you do blow it, you've got to remember, God is more powerful even than our sin. God can still teach his lesson, whether or not we're responding to it or not. And we're talking about to the Moors, and they were kind enough to have me over and just as for a mealtime. And you remember Joseph when he said, to his brothers, he said, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Well, see, that's your plea. Every time you go greater distance into patience and go up to the point and allow God to give you the grace to go more, what you're saying is, hey, it doesn't matter how you intended it. Driver who just cut me off, person who just got my parking place, son or daughter that just irritated me by not fulfilling your responsibility. You may have meant it for selfish reasons or for the wrong reasons, but I know that God is working in my life. He wants to teach me Christ-likeness by my response that just happened, because even though somebody else intended it for evil, God is intending it for good. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ in your attitude and in your actions. So love suffers long. Love is long-tempered, long-fused. So we need to stop putting people on our timetable. We need to stop saying, okay, this one's in my hands. I've gone farther than any person, any human being should even thought about going. So now you're going to hear from me. I'm going to tell you the message that I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the words I give you. And it's going to be in the timing that I choose best. You realize that is simply lack of love. Lack of patience is lack of love. And so we have to say, well, what do I need? I need God's love. I need to have the attitude and seek the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean, parents, that we are not disciplinarians when the time comes. There's a difference between saying, okay, here's the line, you stepped over it, so mom and dad have told you exactly what happens when you disobey, when you go over the line, and then you do what God tells you to do regarding children. But it's not an out of control. You have broken my schedule. You are entering into my free time and making a mess of it, so therefore I'm angry with you. No, none of that. Because love suffers long. Number two, love is kind. What does that mean? It means it's active and useful in the lives of other people. Kindness is eager to sacrifice, to do the next thing that shows the love and mercy of God. It's a passion for usefulness. Love says, I think of you. How do I think of you? By doing something that's unexpected, undeserved, unrewarded, just like God gave us. And it means I have kind words, kind tones, kind actions. You know, words can be used as weapons. We all know that. The old sticks and stones may break my bones type activity. You know, words do hurt. Words can hurt. And they're intended to many times. That's why patience is necessary, but also kindness. If you'll listen to the way families address each other and the tone of voice, you know, they say that words are about 7% of any communication, and well over 50 is going to be the fact of how I said it. So there's two things going in every relationship at any time. What I say, how I say it. I could be 100% right on what I say and 100% wrong on the way I say it. Because you listen to the tone, you listen to the way it comes across, and you get the idea of how much biblical love is in the conversation. So we have to be careful. I a lot of times just, I'm a people watcher. I just love that. But, you know, when people walk and or when you're talking with someone, and I remember I had a young person I was working with, and I said, hey, how many siblings do you have? And he said this. He said, I have two brothers and one sister. Just like that. I was thinking, you know, maybe I ought to ask a few more questions on that. And honestly, that was one of the root problems that was just eating that person. There was anger, there was bitterness. And you're thinking, you know, kindness is provided by God, and many people have been won to Christ because they were treated kindly personally. And it doesn't matter if that person's not in your home or that person is in your home. We ought to be known for our kindness. This is kind of a little sidelight, but if you'll turn to the book of Titus, not easy to find there necessarily after the Timothys. But here's a good Christmas verse right here. Okay, put ourselves in the setting, chapter 3 of Titus. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various or diverse lusts, pleasures, living in malice and jealousy, envy, hateful, hating one another. Listen to this verse. It's about Christmas. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When did that happen? Christmas. That's when the kindness and love in shoe leather or in sandal leather or whatever we want to say, appeared unto all men, teaching us that these things that go on in verse 5. But it just strikes you the power of changed lives, first of all, brings a kindness from the wellsprings of our heart. You and I have to be known for our passion to be useful in the lives of others. You know, you look in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, it says all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember the last reason as to why we ought to be kind? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He was kind to us. And we can make the most benefit and progress in people's lives by kindness. The things that I do, the things that I refrain from doing. But I tell you, this is sadly lacks in our lives from time to time. Because the mercy of God, the love of God, sprang from the fact that Christ came down and showed us how to be kind. Next is love envieth not. This is a fascinating coloring of a word here. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. This warm feeling in the stomach, believe it or not, against someone. Boiling, seething, stewing, jealousy. If I ask you, are you jealous of someone? Is there someone that you envy because of their place, their situation, you know, who they, where they work, what they do, how much they bring in, how their family operates? It could be any number of things. But you know, that's a lack of love right there, envy. And I'll tell you why. Because envy is based on deservedness. Deservedness says, I deserve more, and I know that person. I know they deserve less. You know, because I know them well, of course, I should be getting what they're getting. Deservedness is something that is pretty stark in our minds, because we tend to think of the fact that, well, I didn't deserve to have that happen. I deserve to have this coming to me. Remember this, deservedness is the thing, well, another way of saying it here, something starting and backing up, and that is the thing that you most deserve is the thing you will never see. If you want to get deservedness down right to the baseline, the thing that we most deserve is what? Ultimately. Punishment, judgment, in hell, actually. But that's the thing we'll never see. Why? And that was because of the love of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God. You see, we will never have to see what we deserve. And so when we think of base, I had an old uncle. I think I told that he was the one that really evangelized our whole family. But I would always say, just like, I guess it's, who's the guy, the money guy, Dave Ramsey. Yeah, I should have remembered that. But he would always say, well, how are you doing today, Dave? Better than I deserve. You know, and my uncle would say that long, long time before I ever heard of Dave Ramsey. But I'd come to the door and I'd say, I just wanted to hear him say it. Uncle, how you doing today? You know, his wife had Alzheimer's. He had congestive heart failure. He would come to the door slowly. Every single time, though, he would say, oh, Ken, so much better than I deserve. I really believe that he meant that, because he knew that the thing that he deserved is the thing he will never see. Anything we get that's better than hell is better than we deserve. But it's hard to live that way when you see somebody in what looks to be a favored position. Think of it this way. What if God intended to reach somebody that maybe you didn't like offhand quite so well, and what he was going to use would be to make them rich? What if you knew and thought that God was the best inroad to this person's life was for him to give them that thing that seems to us like, wow, he didn't deserve that. Well, none of us deserve except for one thing. But, you know, this is God's business. He knows what he's about. He is arranging people's life because he's going to make an appeal that they got to come to the end of themselves, and they need to trust him. So love does not envy. Stop thinking of what I deserve and think of what I deserved and why it will never fall on me. You've heard in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, be content. You know, your conversation without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is the cure for covetousness? It's love. It's not being envious of others and being content with such things as we have. And the good thing is, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Now, before we go there, is there anything anybody wants to say about patience in the home? What lessons, perhaps, have you learned? Why is it hard to be? I mean, it can range anywhere, but patience, kindness, and of course, not envying someone's, but just talking about someone in a way that just kind of, yeah, well, they're really, really a good person, but you know, there's something about that that they do this or they do that, you know, that just bespeaks the fact that my love for them is not great. Any of the first three you'd like to comment on? Not easy. Supernatural is really the word. You know, if you don't envy, if you do give kindness when someone deserves something other than that, you know, all that is like the grace of God that he manifested to you. That's all it is. But how do you kick that in? You've got to, regardless of how you feel, this is not hypocrisy, it's obedience. When you know that an evil word is what they deserve, don't ever give people what they deserve. Give them what God gave you. So what that means is I've got to take a step of faith and offer kindness and soft words, even when they may deserve something else. I've got to give kindness because that's what God gave me. Christ went first. Now it's my turn.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, a big factor.
Yeah, it is. That is the bottom line. We think ultimately God is the one that made the mistake here. Yeah. Yes, correct. Because it has to do with caring for me first. Yeah, good point.
Mm-hmm. And he will set records
straight in his time. That's right. Is it okay with us that God doesn't do what we think he ought to do right now? I mean, is that a little bit of pride, Kim? Great. So the idea is praying at that point is an exercise in faith, and you're actually bringing down blessing on them rather than cursing. You know, that's good. Yes?
Thank you.
Yeah, you just answered the question. That was good. Really, and honestly, the more we track Christ's heart, the more we are in tune with his word, and the more we understand that there are certain places and times and people, hardest person, hardest time, hardest place, you got to arm yourself against that. You got to know that right here at the end of the day, or when we start getting the kids ready for bed and everything just falls apart, and I've got to say, Lord, please, I understand this is my hard time. I tend to lose patience because, you know, I've got other things that have to be done. I've got this, I've got that, and just saying, okay, Lord, I'm dealing with human lives. I'm dealing with the lives of my family. Lord, help me to dip my tongue in your love, please, and dip my heart in your love to realize that I may be working on something that will outlive me at this time. But in the day-to-day and the norm, you have to arm yourself and just ask God's help, because he hears cries like that. And sometimes you find yourself catching yourself after you've done it, and then you've got to go ask forgiveness. And that, you know, that makes you think the next time. Sometimes you'll catch it in the middle, and then every once in a while you'll say, okay, I'm not taking a deep breath because that is the medicine. I'm doing it because I know I've got to give God's message in words right now. And there's no easy solution, but there is plenty of grace. He's going to give grace for that. He has to. He commanded us. That's good. Good comments, and I thank you for them. You know, the one thing you need to do is to make an application of this to your children. We had our kids memorize that, and we would spend maybe 2 weeks. You know, I don't know, you ever heard of painless memorization, like we'd read 1 Corinthians 13 every day for 2 weeks in a family devotion? It took 5 minutes. And after a while, the kids, of course, knew it. Mom and Dad were lagging behind, and so we made little cards so that we could read along with them, and then we started going over one at a time. All right, we're going to work on God, or we must suffer long because love does suffer long. And then you make application. Guys, you remember yesterday we had a little issue going in the house? Let me ask you, who was demonstrating sacrificial love to your brother, to your sister? And we just go through it, not preachy, but just saying, hey, remember, Dad lost it yesterday. You know, when I was trying to read that magazine and son number two comes and slaps it out of my hand, it falls on the floor, and I was all involved in it. You know what? Dad did not express love, the love to God and love to you, so... And it's something like the kids need to hear that. They need to know that Mom and Dad do struggle, but Mom and Dad want more than anything else in the world to demonstrate Christ. It's a long thing. That the one thing about discipleship, it's messy, and you fail. We're not like Christ, and that's why we read God's word. That's why we keep it in our heart, and that's why when we fail, then we admit, Lord, I repent. I failed here. I'm going to find out who I impacted. I'm going to ask their forgiveness. They may get tired of hearing me, but that's okay, because that's the proper way to handle when you sin. So it's an irritation. Oh, man. Let's go on before we get convicted or something. Okay. All right, love. I think I have to skip that because we're going to let you go by 8 for sure. But let's look at love seeketh not her own, the last one. This one is pretty incredible because it's probably the center one. It's probably the centerpiece. What would you be able to do if you never kept track of your own things? You know, that there was a cult that tried to translate that, and they said, love seeketh not things not her own. In other words, they retranslated it, which means that's nothing but covetousness. You know, I don't seek the things that somebody else has. No, we don't even seek our own things. All right, this is the time for this illustration. Ebenezer Scrooge. When you walk into Ebenezer Scrooge's office, what do you see and what do you feel? It's cold. Well, why would that be? He's a miser, man. He's not going to put out money for the COAL. I mean, they're going to be cold. All right, what else do you see, feel? Okay, the books, the dusty ledgers. He's got it. He's on his high table. He's got some coins he's running through his fingers here. And he's got a ledger book that shows who all owes him pennies or dollars or however it might be, because his job is to make sure none of that goes out. All of it comes in. All right? Is it bright and airy? No, it's dark. Because he's not going to buy oil for the lamps or the candles or whatever, because he's hunched over his coins and his ledger. And if you reached in and tried to find something and try to get some of that, then you would have a very quick response from that. Why? Because he's a miser. He keeps track of his own things. Is it possible that we're misers in our own home? That we keep track of our time or our program or our belongings to the point, or, you know, I used to say if there were a lot of teenagers, I would say my room. You know, it sounds like the nursery on Sunday morning. What is the best toy in the nursery? The one that the first one picks up. That's the one that's most desirable. Well, that's the way people are too. Love does not keep track of its own things. I heard a poem about a miser. It says, here lies a miser that lived for himself and cared nothing but gathering wealth. Now, where he is and how well he fares, nobody knows. And nobody cares. A miser never leaves anything of value in the home. When we are fighting over possessions, and that's one of the things that happens a lot in the home, fighting over schedule and times and hot water, and you know, you got all these things that just flood us with opportunities for sin. You just got to remember that God's love will give you the benefit of the power of not having to keep track, like in the ledger book, of everything everybody owes you and everything that's my right. We cannot be a fighter of rights in our home and still have what you would call a home where biblical love is actually flowing in the home. This is hard. We're not going to do it perfectly. But you know, once it's in your mind, then the Holy Word of God is always used by the Spirit of God to convict you and say, okay, I've got to give the benefit of sacrificing for the spiritual benefit of other people, not in myself. That last one, though, the one that was next, says love is not easily provoked. And that word is where we get our word paroxysm, which means split in two. Like a paroxysm of the sky might be a tornado, and a paroxysm of a mountain may be a volcano, and a paroxysm of the earth might be an earthquake. Splitting in two of. Well, what is the splitting in two of a person's spirit? It's anger. It's upset, exasperation, frustration. So what happens that causes that? That means I didn't get something that I very much wanted, or I got something and I didn't want it. And so that's what happens in life, is that paroxysm of the spirit when we are provoked. And the reason why is we haven't given everything that God owns back to him. We haven't given back that. My resources, my time, my hobby, those things have got to go back to God, because he might have a better use for them at that time. And so I can't be selfish in those ways. I'm saying that anything you're going through in your home is on this sheet. It's in that Bible. More precisely. But the Word of God is so adaptable to what's happening in the home, because love is the perfect bond of holiness. That's exactly where God is moving us. That's what he's given us. And so I'm so thankful that it can be a part of each one of our lives, but it takes study. You know, these are things you don't just say, oh yeah, that's a nice passage. You really do have to take it and concentrate on it and just take one for a month. And it's amazing how God will convict your heart about, I'm a loveless person. I should be a loving person, but for whatever reason, I'm struggling with my own selfishness, but that the cure is biblical love. All right, let's pray, and thank you for coming. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are older, those that are younger. We realize that we all have a lack of the kind of love that you showed to us, and we know we'll never attain to that. But we realize that we are commanded. We know that you are love. We know that you loved us first. We know that you have placed and poured your love into our heart. You know we've been commanded to use it, and we know you'll give us the grace to do so. So I pray that you would keep us in that love until we go home to see you or until you come. I pray that we'll exercise this love because we realize that anything less, and really there's no supernatural love in our home. I pray that we'll exercise what you have commanded us to do, and that you will be honored and glorified by what comes of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.